We are still in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. And we studied what persecutions were a great deal, and now we've begun to study what afflictions. And these words here, persecutions are the ones that, things that come upon you externally, and the afflictions are the internal aspects. And let's see why we have this internal stuff, okay? Let's go to Colossians 1. This may take a while, so we may stay here for a while. First is the recognition. In verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Whose was that? She turned off?
I haven't got to it yet.
Where are we at?
Colossians 1, we started in verse 10.
Okay.
But now we've made great strides, and we're now in verse 12. Well, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us or transfigured us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love. We have already been translated. We have already been, if you want to use the term, raptured. Because now our permanent dwelling place is on the mercy seat. Everybody understand that? What?
It just hit me how separate the kingdoms are. We are in the kingdom because of him. And it's not anything about the worldly kingdoms. It's all done, finished, complete in us.
So we've already been translated.
Yeah,
that what brings you back down to time and space. Stupidity is what it is. Idiocy. Cowardice is what brings you back into time and space. Your permanent dwelling place is on the mercy seat. Oh, but I need to be right about something down in time and space. I need to have political opinions. I need to have opinions about this and that and endless. The minute you do, you're brought back down into time and space. We've already been translated. We've already been transfigured. It's a finished work. This is big. Otherwise, you'll never understand what we're talking about here. Anybody have any questions? Anybody doubt it? You're still waiting for something to happen.
Oh, you foolish Galatians.
Amen.
Well, what's interesting at this juncture is the effort by some to combine the kingdoms, try and make the political world this political.
I wonder who that would be that tries that.
I've seen people do it.
Huh? Red states, blue states stuff?
Whatever it is. When you see it, it's
just foolish. It's folly, to quote Ronnie. Ronnie's now using everything as folly.
You say the word folly?
It's because we studied it a great deal.
Because we studied it
a great deal?
And we made Ronnie an example.
Well, damn, I missed a lot.
You missed.
Yeah, you did.
Did you record that?
All right. Who hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, or his dear Son. We're in a different kingdom now. We're no longer in the kingdom of time and space. And there's no excuse for coming back into the kingdom of time and space. But how often do you do it? What happens? You get concerned about something. Boom, you're back into the time and space. You have an opinion. You have a stand. You're back into the kingdom of time and space. You've left this kingdom of the Son of his love for the stupid kingdom. Everybody understand this perfectly. Mr. Bojo.
I knew you were going to call me. Yes, I understand. It's a tough thing to do that.
No, it's not.
You don't do anything. That's what's tough about it.
No, it's just, you just be.
Yeah, well, that's what I was being.
What is particularly tough? What brought that toughness to?
Well, it's, I don't know.
One of the biggest problems.
People that you care about, you see them suffer, you want to help. It's really none of your business.
Well. But, no, it is your business. What you do what you do, what's set before you.
No, and that's what I did.
Yeah. But what I'm talking about is the stuff internally that happens. Now, every time there's an election, boom, everybody comes back to their opinion. Oh, they can't elect Obama, or God, George Bush was terrible, or, oh, Barry Goldwater was good, or, oh, Clinton was bad, or, anyway, on and on and on. Or Governor Perry shouldn't be a governor, and Senator Bailey Hutchinson should, and blah, 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 blah.
But it's not even that far. It could just be, you know, well, this coat's better than that coat, and here's the list of why, or this, you know.
And instead of being content in whatsoever state you find yourself, because you know that you know that you know that your life is hid with him in God on the mercy seat. Now, what possibly could take you off that mercy seat? It's insane. And once you've dwelt there for a while, then pretty soon, my God, I can't believe I ever have traded that incredible promise and the fulfillment and inheritance to come back down here and play around in the mud. Oh, no, but this is important stuff down that I'm concerned about. No, it isn't. Oh, we got this new guy or new program or new thing. No. You've been translated, transfigured into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And you cannot live in two kingdoms. All right.
Are you talking to me about that, or are you talking to me about the conversation we had yesterday?
About it? I wasn't talking to you in particular. I was talking to everybody.
Oh, see, I confess, and I didn't even ask you.
All right! It's here for morning meeting.
Woo-hoo! I've been having a lot lately. Who was talking to me?
That's why I asked Jimmy Sharp if I'd been reading his mail, because he was really troubled by something I said. He thought I was talking to him. All right.
I want to say something. That point of transaction where you say, oh, you're stupid and it's ignorant or whatever, which is probably all true, but there's a problem.
Yes, work. Well, I'm glad that you've got that in. Right.
He just. You're doing it for other people, I can tell.
But I think what if you embrace even that as part of what God has?
What's even that?
Your stupidity. Embrace your opinion. Embrace it all. Don't try and judge what is good and evil about things, but all things are from God. And in that position, you see the foolishness, as opposed to trying to take control of what you're going to think and what you're going to be.
In other words, not to have an opinion, but recognize when you do have an opinion.
Yeah, otherwise you...
But that's why the predicate, other than, you know, obviously it's our death, but the other predicate is we desire to be in this kingdom. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here.
Sure.
And so the predicate of that is the book of Ecclesiastes. All is vanity.
I'm talking about that point of really seeing it, as opposed to mentally recognizing, oh, I'm doing something stupid, I'm going to stop having this opinion because the morning meeting they said, don't think this. So,
wow.
You know, that's...
Well, that's why the thing must happen. The transaction must take place. If you have an if you disagree then you have an opinion, then speak it.
Yeah.
Oh, well, I can't speak it because Ollie will make fun of me. You're probably right.
Or somebody will.
Well, is it possible to have an opinion of love and support and be on the mercy seat and not be in judgment?
And is it possible to do what now?
I thought I spoke clearly. I mean, the other night, Jesus said I spoke like I had marbles in my mouth when I was trying to do Turkish. So,
well, what did you say?
I said, is it possible to have an opinion of love and support and be on the mercy seat?
Well, yeah, the mercy seat's position is always love. You leave the mercy seat if you have an investment in what happens.
Well, that's where it gets difficult.
Just stop thinking ahead.
No, it happens every day. You have an investment in something that happens. And the moment you have an investment, you're not doing it as unto the Lord. And the thing that you're doing that you call love and support has become idolatry.
Self-redemption, and I always picture the victim on that sky chart, but self-redemption is where it all comes from.
Yeah. Always trying to redeem yourself, mm-hmm. as opposed to sitting in the Christ test.
All right. We're not where we want to be yet. This is all a preamble of it. In whom we have, we're talking about the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And now he's now describing this mystery of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
That's what I was trying to say.
Paul said it better.
Everything that happens has value at some point.
And you don't know when, nor is it your business to know when.
That's where the liberty is, not judging yourself.
But, again, I say to you, shall you continue in sin that grace may abound?
I'll say no.
God forbid. But when you talk in this genre, it always seems to me that you are trying to justify a place, a position. That's what goes on in my mind when you talk like this.
I know this is always a risk for me to say some of this stuff because I know this is
clash. But this is what I was talking about, really. If all things are by him, for him, because of him, then we're subject to him in all things.
Right.
In our opinions. All things. Where do you draw the line? That's the point.
Well, let's find out.
Right,
we're going to come to where we draw the line. All right? He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in mind by these wicked works, yet now are you reconciled. You're an enemy in your mind. That's the only enemy on the face of the earth. Your mind. Christ has defeated Satan. He has no more power. He's a toothless, roaring lion running around, but his minions are your mind, all men's minds. And as long as you give breath to your mind, to your opinions, to give any slightest importance, then you've returned to being the enemy. I'm not doing this to try to embarrass you. I'm doing this so that you can see the dire situation.
I'm not embarrassed at all.
Well, I mean, because everybody else does it too. You just happen to be the one that says it.
Yeah, I think that this, what you just said is so fundamentally right and critical, and yet words... they've been said 500,000 times or whatever, and yet still somehow will bow to our mind.
Your mind will...
Yeah, our mind will convince us of something when we're not thinking or whatever.
That's why we are together.
Yeah.
So you exhort one another daily. Remember, if you hear me, once your mind has a position, then you've left the mercy seat. You cannot have a position other than total emptiness and be on the mercy seat. So once you have left the mercy seat, then that's why it says, today, while it is still called today, exhort one another. Today, while it is still called today. And exhort means to cause you to pass from one state of being to another. To pass from time and space back to your home. And there is what I'm trying to say to all of you is that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that exists in time and space or in your mind that is worth leaving the mercy seat. Because you return to being a mortal enemy. Enmity is the word. That means it means you're killing the Son of God afresh, is what it means. You're trodden the blood of the covenant underfoot as though it were a worthless thing. So the battlefield is only your mind. That's why we cast down imaginations at every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. Now this is the only place in what happens in sloth, we lose zeal. And so we let our minds have sway over us. Whether that mind or that emotion is pain or is sickness, anything else, it brings us back into the kingdom of the no kingdom of the Son of His love, and it brings us back into the kingdom of the God of this world. And so... again, I don't know why this is such a critical issue with us as a small group. But I believe that just as the people in Sudan or wherever are being killed for the name of God, I believe that we're doing, and that's for our benefit, what we are doing here is for their benefit. So that's why the zeal has to be so critical and so precise to not let this lukewarm, no zeal position exist. You have a call. The call of your life is this intense discipleship. Anybody have any response? Nothing was going on in your mind. I did another rant.
All right, I got something.
No.
To me, this is like the parable of sugar. It's like, just as our body loves sweetness, our mind craves the sweetness of life for itself. And we submit to that, just like we'll take the candy bar or the dessert or any other thing that gives us that great physical wonderfulness of a good dessert. It's that powerful. And we can't resist, and that's what our mind does. That's the sweet thought parable, that these sweet thoughts come and you just, oh, that's so good, I want that. And it overpowers this other kingdom. And we just, like sheep, we're led astray. We just fall. And that's why all this to me is important. Because if you don't see it, you just continue to fall. You never snap out of it.
But you understand that's sin.
Sure, but if it's not sin if you don't know it's not sin.
But you know it's not.
I mean, you gotta
you know it's sin. You know. You know that you know that you know it's sin.
Yeah.
You know it's crucifying the Son of God afresh.
Right, and it's separating you from God, and and all that stuff has to be so powerful in you.
That's why the only way it happens is by the preaching of the cross.
Amen.
The preaching of the cross is the power of God, is what the scriptures say. But we have to. And each one of you in this context are preachers. You can't allow someone to continue in that. What it means then is you're just tossing that person away.
Right. When you said just now, when you said you walk away from the receipt, you walk away from everyone that you're in fellowship with too. I would do the same thing or do the same thing now. Because we're all in the same.
That's the only purpose our mind has. Just like we talked about that. There's only one thing. This is. That's separation.
Right. And making it, when we were talking about that this morning too, always consistently, it's the mind is always saying, you are alone.
Yeah.
I am alone. I am the only person. It will never say, you know, it, without you letting go of it, you know, say, but I have felt, you know,
yeah.
It will never do that.
I'm one with
this. Right. Ever. That's not its job.
Remember, wait. Go to Romans 8.
Well, this is why I say it's difficult for what you just said. You said you can't allow somebody to do that. I'm just taking a stand. It might be a political stand. It might be a social justice stand. It might be an equality stand. It might be, quote unquote, a good stand, but it's a stand.
What's a stand?
I can't allow anybody to do that. Don't allow anybody to do that. Don't allow that. You're a preacher. You don't let them do that. You stand against it. Help me.
The stand is only being faithful to what you know.
What does that mean? I mean,
and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, yet now have it reconciled. And you're throwing that all away for the purposes, for the sake of a stand or for the sake of a position. You've got to see the fear of God in here somewhere.
Oh, I do. I think I do. I'd like to think I do. I understand that, but I don't know how that line. And again, I'm not arguing with you, but this is the conundrum. This is what I look at, because there's a line of demarcation.
And it's bright, and it's to bright, me, it's a bright white light.
Well, to me, it's not always that way.
And that's why we exhort one another daily. Well, it is still called. Go back. Go to Hebrews chapter something or other, two or three, three. Shut up, Kayla.
Oh yeah.
Why
don't you stand down over there?
These political stances you're talking about, I'm with you on that. I mean, that's so obvious. That's just yeah. Babble. That's just chatter. But there are issues that are. Oh, I can't think of an adjective. I don't want to say good, but they're biblical. They're scripture. Justice is a scripture.
You love justice, endure mercy, and humble yourself in order to walk before your God. Mm-hmm. Humble means empty.
Mm-hmm. I think it's this thing about taking a stand, which is kind of nebulous, that maybe that's what I'm having a hard time with. Just the definition of it. I don't know.
All right, let's see if we can understand this.
Hebrews what?
Hebrews 3. Verse 12. Well, no, we got to go up a little bit, because he's talking about... Let's go to verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the will and the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, and proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we were made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the wilderness. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, will convict the world. That's what Jesus said. Will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, not because of what you do, but because they believe not on me. Now, hear me. You can't take with you anything to believe on him. You can't take any aspect of your life, not even your love for your children, not your love for your wife, not your position. You can't take anything with you. And so that moment of unbelief is when we return to even the things that we value the most highest and have an investment in them. Now this is hard. These are hard sayings. But if it's true for even the preciousness of your wife and your children, and your own life also, then you can't risk it for some stupid little position. Therefore, let us labor to enter that rest. What we are doing is, the mystery of sanctification is so that there is no, we exhort each other it's still called today. That's an incredible scripture. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today. There's only one possibility for that. We are in the day of the Sabbath. We are the day of the Sabbath started at his crucifixion. We've been in the night of that one day. Pretty soon it's not going to be called today. And we must have a zeal to go to war with the only enemy that exists in time and space, and that's our minds. Now, if you don't believe that, then none of this makes any sense. If you think your mind has value for your issues in life in this mystery of God, then we don't have anything more to say. And I'm not going to try to convince you of it. But by God, you wouldn't be here if you knew, if you thought that your mind had any value. Because it would have thought some better thing to do than this place. That's why we are a body, so we exhort one another daily. Now, if you think exhorting is taking a stand, then we have a whole lot of other world to talk about. Exhorting is seeing a little baby in front of a truck that's speeding for him, and you move that little child away from the truck. Amen? Everybody, you see it a little bit, or are you willing to see it? That's the most important thing. My people are willing to, in the day of, submitted is what the word means, in the day of my power. But you can't excuse unbelief. You can't take any position that excuses anything but pure faith. Faith.
And that's your faith in him. Regardless of all the appearances of what's happening to you and your world.
Right.
But
one focus.
But faith in him, you can't have faith in him and have an investment or position in anything else. Because you're trying to take something else into the kingdom. There must be a warfare. And that warfare is real. It's more real than any war in Afghanistan. The warfare is internal. But the weapons aren't carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. The only reason that you have positions and stands and opinions is because of all the crap you've learned for your whole life as a Gentile. That all is. Remember, Paul said he suffered the loss of all things, and that's easy to do. But what he said, he suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. He's not talking about he lost his car or something. It's he lost the things that made him him. He lost his you-ness. So he was totally empty and submitted to the Father. Now the question is, do you count all your little crap as dung? Or do you have it? Does it have value? If it has value, then you've got to, if you think it has value, then whatever it is, you've got to do it and do it fully until you see the futility and emptiness of it. That even those positions are just chasing wind. Amen? That's why, you know, it's important that you say what you say, because other people don't say it.
Yeah. I was thinking about the bride being light as a feather. It's almost like you're in one of those balloons and you're descending into hell with all your opinions and thoughts about self. Yeah. You have to start casting stuff aside so the balloon will rise up. And what are you holding on to that will take you down?
If you can't be a little bit tethered to time and space.
Yeah,
even the slightest. That's why emptiness is the credit. That's why let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Kino, total emptiness before the Father. And this is the most difficult thing there is to do, it is to be totally empty. Because in emptiness, you can only be.
Right, you can't do it again.
You can't try to be.
Right.
You've spent our whole lives trying to be. I don't care if you're president of the United States or king of the world, you're still trying to be. And the freedom of just being is beyond belief. It's beyond it's beyond the concept of our minds. But it's the fruit of faith. All right. Take it, big guy.